We are ready. We are ready, God, to praise you and to bring glory to your name in this place. Welcome to all of us who are here. God has drawn us together for this morning's worship here at Prairie Street Mennonite Church. God, you are the Holy One, and we worship you. You are the Holy One, and we give you thanks. We sing your praise. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all in this hour. So yes, open the doors and let's all come in and sing together a wonderful song of the church in our hymnal number 14. Come, we that love the Lord. Hymnal worship book number 14. Let's stand to sing. Standing. We're going to pray a body prayer this morning. First of all, we raise our arms up to God. We raise our arms up, and then we stretch our arms forward as we give ourselves to God, and then we draw our hands back as we receive what God has for us. So let's pray with our arms up. Oh God, we come to you. You are the master of the universe. You are the one who has created all living things, all trees and beautiful, beautiful nature. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks this morning. Glory to you, Lord. And we lift our arms out in front of us. We bring ourselves to you this morning as we are. We are your children. We come to you in our brokenness, in our joy, in our happiness, in our need. And we draw our hands back, and we are ready to receive, God, what you have to offer us in this hour. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So, we are worshiping our Lord who is majestic. Let's turn to our next hymn, which is number 112. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the world.
And please turn in the purple Sing the Story hymnal to number 100, O Blessed Spring.
This song gives us beautiful images of Christ, Christ the vine, Christ the tree, and the prayer, join us to the tree of life. This morning we'll have many images from nature that connect with our faith that are very beautiful, especially at this time of the year. This morning we're going to have a chance to make a confession of faith using words and a way of speaking our faith known to Christians long, long ago. The community of the Gospel of John probably used those first words of John as a confession of faith. So let's see if we can use them this morning as well. This is our faith. Would you repeat after me? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things came into being through the Word. And what has come into being in Him was life. And what has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all people. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the dark. And the darkness cannot overcome it. And the darkness cannot overcome it. Now listen. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him. And yet the world did not know Him. He came to what was His own home, and His own people did not accept Him. But to all who believed in His name, to them He gave power to become the children of God. Now repeat again. And the Word became flesh, and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. And from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Came through Jesus Christ. This is our faith. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our scripture readings this morning are very short, so you have to listen really carefully. There are three short scriptures, and each one has a very special image from nature. See if you can see the picture in your mind. First of all, from Isaiah chapter 14. The cypress trees exult over you. The cedars of Lebanon say, since you were laid low, no one comes to cut us down.
Isaías 14:8. Hasta los cipreses se alegran de ti. Los cedros del Líbano dicen, desde tu caída ya nadie viene a talarnos.
The second reading is about the birds. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you even than the birds?
Lucas 12:24. Fíjese, en los cuernos no siembran, ni ciegan, no tienen almacenes ni bodegas, y no obstante Dios los alimenta. ¿Acaso no valen ustedes mucho más que las aves?
And finally, from Revelation chapter 22, the picture of the street of the city. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, on both sides of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations.
Apocalipsis 22:2. En medio de la calle de la ciudad y a cada lado del río estaba el árbol de la vida, el cual produce 12 frutos y da su fruto cada mes. Las hojas del árbol eran para la sanidad de las naciones.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios.
Sí.
Today our preacher is Sarah Thompson, who is very well known to some of us. Maybe she's new to others. So I'd like to just say a few words. She was raised as a daughter of this congregation, as she says, brought up by the trees here in this place. And we saw her through school and high school and through college days, through ministry in many countries, in voluntary service. And now she's the executive director of the Christian Peacemaker Team movement, which is centered in her office in Chicago, and she travels a lot through that ministry. We often refer to it as CPT, Christian Peacemaker Teams, and this is something that we are very happy to support and know more about. I think she's not going to talk about CPT specifically this morning, but we are very eager to hear what the Spirit has for us. So let's have a prayer. Lord, we bring to you in this hour your daughter, your beloved daughter, Sarah, and we ask you that you will give her the words for us and that you will help us to receive what you have for us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is good to be with you all, fun guys. Thank you, Steve. You know, I first really saw the trees outside that surround this building after vacation Bible school one night when I was about 7. And we had popsicles for snack, and then we were ushered out the back door of the fellowship hall, the far one, and to go there on that little grassy lot to wait for our parents or guardians to pick us up. And I remember on that really sticky night, we were playing something like Red Rover. But even though I was a competitive kid, I didn't really focus on the game because I found the trees at the edge of the lot for the first time. And what I remember is standing beside them. I remember them being very prickly. And I remember craning my neck up as high as I could to see if I could see the top of their very green selves. And those trees there surrounded us as children, and I remember that specifically because we didn't often get to go out that side of the fellowship hall. And so there they were, an extension, forming the place where we could be as children with their protective and warm embrace. And each time then afterwards, as I glanced at them coming in and out of church, like I remembered that first moment of meeting. And there are so many trees in the Bible. Trees in Eden, burning bushes, in Jonah, and Revelation. And so I connected something about the Bible and church through my interaction with the very trees of this place as well. The Bible is full of trees and prophetic tree huggers. And what I want to grapple with today is how will coming generations understand the Bible if they do not have a direct and regular experience with trees? And that day is coming sooner than many of us would hope, potentially. And it's already a reality for some of the globe's children due to deforestation. Deforestation being the clearing of trees or forests for agricultural farming and urban use or clear-cut logging, you know, for paper products or other things. And now every peace issue that we know has a climate dimension related to the trees or related to air quality or to water. And if we profess a faith that is connected to the real things of this world, wisdom, nutrients, the oxygen, the medicine, and God on a tree bleeding and dying as an act of healing. What does it mean to profess a faith when there are not so many trees left? In other words, how is our faith relevant to this ecological moment? And this ecological moment is a crucial one because of this ever-expanding industrial growth society cannot be maintained. You know, it's each ecosystem and social system strives for homeostasis and balance, and things are giving signs everywhere that this is no longer possible. And when Martin Luther King said back in the day, when at a moment of intense racial hatred and brokenness, he said, "Either we find a way to live together as siblings, or we die together as fools." And now he was referring to the social situation, but I think that also speaks to this environmental moment in our collective history. And it's not only our fellow humans that we're in this together with, but also our kindred species, our brother and sister beings. And like the broken social situation that MLK was speaking into, we are in a broken environmental one. And many of the funds that we raised for the people at Relief Sale in these past days are in situations that they're in because of the impact of inequality stemming from the unbalanced way that we act as consumers of industrial agriculture products, or how we relate to trees and the creation around us. I was looking up some deforestation facts, and conservation.org said that 50% of the world's forests have been lost. And what's worse, we're cutting them down at greater rates each year to plant crops, graze cattle, and generate income from timber and other forest products. You see, the trees are the inhale to our exhale. Like, they inhale the toxic carbon dioxide that we expel, and then they exhale oxygen, which we can breathe in. And tree roots and this mycelium hold the very earth in place, and less erosion can then help with water retention. And so when the forests are cleared, the emission of CO2 goes right back into the atmosphere and puts humanity on a dangerous collision course with the worst of climate change. And deforestation is accounting for about 11% of our global greenhouse gas emissions that are caused by humans. And that's comparable to the emissions from all of our cars and trucks combined. So how do we go about remedying our broken relationships with the broader world? What can we learn from the world itself on how to live well in ways that don't live off the backs of others or off the earth itself? Well, the biblical text has evidence of people's interaction with their environment. And Jesus in teaching in Luke are instructive here. Most translations we have say, consider the ravens. Like, you know, maybe take a look at them or see what they're doing. But that verb in Greek actually is more like pay attention. Pay attention to the ravens. See how they're running their lives together, not toiling or reaping, not storing so much. See how they are taken care of. And I don't know if we are more important than the birds, but we can learn from those birds and fly in this heavenly room, this place we are designed to roam, this earth. And one way I've learned to pay attention is through participation in the Carnival of Resistance, which is what I would love to share with you all today. So we can go to the first slide. The Carnival of Resistance is a theological circus. When I woke up this morning, my uncle said, "Oh, looks like there's a clown going to preach." Absolutely. May we all be fools for God. May we all be holy fools. Here we go. The carnival is a theological circus that uses that modality of carnival, which is a tradition that occurs immediately before the Christian tradition, liturgical season of Lent. And it's a festive season that involves public celebration, parades, balls, street parties with masks, music and dancing. And because the 6 weeks of Lent are designated for fasting in that deep self-examination and thus refraining from rich foods such as, you know, meats, dairy, sugars, all perishable food and drink had to be consumed before Ash Wednesday. And so this giant kind of chow down and communal celebration is thought to be the origin of carnival, which has thrived particularly in Catholic regions. And yeah, just a shout out to the Pope here and to his recent encyclical on the environment, and also bringing us to a moment collectively across these ecumenical divisions, all of us Christians looking very carefully at what this ecological moment means together. This is the threshold of the carnival that we constructed, and most recently it was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and it uses also, in addition to the modality of carnival, the tent revival sense that very much comes to us from the South. And through this invitation to pay attention, we also invite people to wonder, to meet other earth beings, like I met the trees here. And it's a way of considering the ravens. So we come together at this point annually to figure out how to play with the ideas that what it means to live life lightly and faithfully on earth as followers of Jesus right now. And so we have like 10-day residencies, and then that includes 4 performances, each centering on an element: earth, air, water, and fire, and how they speak through the biblical text to this particular time. So this is the threshold of welcome. Next slide. And through this time of play, these festivals do not aim to promote harmony, though, with the way things are, but on the contrary, they appeal to an inversion of the dominant reality. And so, inspired by a cultural heritage and tradition of resistance, as carnival has been picked up by many oppressed groups around the world to express the hope of topsy-turvy, the hope that things can be made right, the hope of dismantling oppression. And so this is an inversion to the dominant reality. And so, inspired that by this cultural heritage and tradition of resistance, we have embarked on a contemporary experiment to produce our own carnival that support movements of faith and activism. And so the invitation to play and all of the carnival gets packed up into that maroon old school bus, which is veggie-powered, and it's called the Maroon Turtle. Maroon after the communities of freed and self-freeing Africans that formed during the time of enslavement, and the turtle because it only goes about 50 miles per hour and came down from Philadelphia to North Carolina, and then we unpack it and the circus pops out. Next slide. So imagine this band of holy fools living between worlds, threading church in a big top dream and big band protest, creating space to deviate from the norm, to shapeshift through characters, to reapproach the old sacred stories from the groan of creation to a radical reclamation of earthy truth with gospel narratives. We are the topsy-turvy tightrope walkers entwined between the worlds of faith and art and activism, dream makers jesting on a grand scale. And then through mixed media inspiration, we just surge together at the intersection of ancient and contemporary, of flesh and spirit, resounding in all of the voices of the sacred. We ask ourselves and we ask the children, do you have time? Or does time have you? So this is a piñata of which the children get to come and smash the clock and enter instead of this chronological, constantly fast-paced moving moment in which we're attached to our digital screens more than to one another, to enter dream time and to come together in these sacred moments, much like these hours that we spend together in church, stretching the time, being together. Do you have time, or does time have you? We weave the elements and let the symbols speak and call each other to dance with the drum in embodied prayer, similar to what Ellie led today. Thank you for that. Next slide. Oh, yes, this is just my character. This is the character that I played today and in front of the carnival game, the midway game that I ran. Go ahead. Next slide. Many who were born after 1995 don't know what a PlayStation is besides a video game-oriented Nintendo-type element. And so we just brought back the PlayStation for real with just a lot of cloth and globes and just an invitation to play with all of the elements that are there and to ask questions and to practice. Like we hear in our water show features Miriam and John the Baptist. Miriam, one of the first Hebrew priestesses, inviting her people to learn and to follow the drum. And John the Baptist inviting each person to come and get baptized in the dirty water because all the water is dirty. We examine what has happened to the waters of earth. So this is the PlayStation. We also have some other games. For example, this is the one I'm trying to get the camel through the eye of the needle, featuring that parable from Jesus about it is easier for a camel to enter the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we talk about generosity, we talk about redistributive justice, and here we have camels on frisbees, and the frisbee toss, here are eyes of needles, and we're all in character. Right next to him is the recycle swish. So we have basketball tournaments with recyclable elements and talking about what it means that there's no such thing as away. We cannot throw anything away. It is all here. Next slide. In order to learn at this point, we need to return. This right now is the beginning of 5776. The new Jewish New Year has happened, and the first focus of these years are the teshuvah, the return, remembering, coming back to the oneness, coming back to one another, coming back to earth to remember who we are. And in this case, we remember through examining and learning about the indigenous traditions from where we come from and who we are, whether we are indigenous people or descendants of settlers, to understand what stories this earth has learned, what it remembers of the people who were here before, and what is happening today. So the carnival also, in very many ways, is one that addresses environmental racism and looks at the connection between people and trees and particular places. They have clues to how to live on this land well, and we need those clues. We need that wisdom. And so we study, how did they do it? We practice by living in a village demonstration project. It is an intense experience, I should say, but we also live in tents. And we live outside during this time, during the residencies, in sunshine, rain, or cold. And we often gather in circles and share meals and songs and stories and games. The crew is about 20 people, and if you want to join, just let me know. We probably do one next year as well. Then we run a community kitchen, and it's petroleum-free, so it's our riff-raffeteria. And we erected some compost toilets and sun showers, and we foot pump our water. So we're just kind of this motley crew of freaks and fools and artists and activists. Some of us are seasoned nomads, and others are experienced performers, such as Tevin and Jay, who you see here. This is really a lot of their work. And we just, some of us just thirsty for something new and something old. And we become a community, immersed together in a living experience of covenant, a communal effort, and collaborative song. So we work really hard together, and the coffee takes longer to prepare on a twig-fired rocket stove, but it requires a lot more love, too. And so this carnival village became our holy game. And we believe that when we jump in, the Holy Spirit plays along, transforming us, ripping away the veils, and ripening our community, whether we're in tune or not. But that chance to be using our full selves to glorify God. Next slide. This is back to the midway. And we had a man eating plants. And so we would invite every bystander to not be a bystander, but to come in and participate, to see the man eating plants, and enter at their own risk. And when they did, they would enter. And the muralist in the carnival was in there, eating broccoli. He was the man eating plants. Dimitri is one of the seasoned nomads and one of the travelers who says broccoli is poor man's health insurance, and so taught us all to learn how to eat well in this time when not all of us have the health care that we need. Next one. We do this work as a commentary on empire, and in its shadow, back behind are the towers of Charlotte, and here are the cedars of Lebanon, beginning to walk out at the end of our Earth Night show, and there in front is Carmen Kingsley, who another person raised by the people and trees of this place in Elkhart in the Fellowship of Hope congregation and community, and she was one of the cedars. So learning how to stilt walk and then stand in there in all their glory as cedars. No matter where we live, collections of trees and forests make our life possible. And when a forest is lost anywhere, people feel it everywhere. The Hebrew prophets knew this, and present-day prophets know this. And to quote from our Earth show and in reference to work done by Ched Myers, he remarks that the cedars of Lebanon were eulogized throughout the scriptures, referred to in the Bible sometimes simply as the glory of Lebanon. And Cedrus Labani, average of heights of more than 100 feet, 45 feet in girth, and many are older than 1,000 years. And some of the quotes from the prophets have them recorded in the Hebrew scriptures, railing against kings who would go up to cut the cedars of Lebanon in order to build buildings that would display their wealth and power, or to use them for naval purposes in war. And the forests of Lebanon were repeatedly targets of exploitation by successive empires. And so Zechariah's lament in the 11th chapter of that book acknowledges that the forests were the first objects of imperial conquest. And he cited, you know, saying, "Open the doors, O Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars," as if the kings were saying this. "Wail, Cyprus, the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. I'm coming to get you. I'm showing my power. Wail, oaks of Bashan, the thick forest has been felled. See how powerful our empire is." Thus, the prophets longed for the day that, as Isaiah puts it, the very imperial powers who lay the nations low would, by the justice of God, they themselves be cut down. And the Isaiah passage today have the trees themselves celebrating the fall of empires, which meant that they were safe. The cypresses exult over you, the cedars of Lebanon, and we hear in the voice of the cedars, "Since you were laid low, no one has come to cut us down." There may have been anywhere from 100,000 to 1,000,000 cedars in the forests of Lebanon at the time that Solomon's temple was built. And today, however, less than 6% of Lebanon is forested. And the cedars comprise less than 3% of that area. And so when we think about what is happening in the region, think of also the impact of the lack of forests in those ecosystems. The refugee crisis is connected to the crisis of lack of trees. And King Solomon's reign was characterized by a lust after cedars hardwood. And 1 Kings narrates some of that. And then Solomon's treaty created a sweet deal between royal households, with food going in one in exchange for luxury imports in another. And all of that logging was done by conscripted labor. And that's not unlike the political economy of bananas or coffee, zinc or uranium today. The labor of poorly paid workers supporting a market controlled by highly paid profiteers at an enormous and unaccounted environmental cost to the land itself. So to do this work in front of Charlotte, which is one of the United States' central banking areas, is not an accident. We might say, therefore, that there was blood on the cedars that figured so prominently in Solomon's temple and in that royal house. Next slide. Is there one more? We sat together at Carnival also taking space and Sabbath time to listen to those around us. And a year or so after the first real interaction that I described with these tree beings surrounded by the church building and spending time at aunt's and uncle's house and with cousins, being with forested areas and these trees, I was, you know, a couple years after that, I was still very much in like the literal or concrete brain development stage. And I remember when the hymnal worship book came out and we sang hymn 427, that the trees of the fields could clap their hands. And so I made my way around the building again, basically to see if they would clap. I was trying to show them that I was joyful, had peace, and so we could clap together. And so I was kind of motivated to see if my mood could affect the responses of the trees. And already then, at that point, I recognize that I knew those trees or other trees less than the generation before me in terms of their names, in terms of which birds of the air, like, you know, nested in them, in terms of what they helped to grow. I remember concluding that, okay, maybe me and the trees didn't speak the same language, or that their hands for clapping were different. But I remember playing afterwards in the backyard. Sometimes my brothers and I would do this. We would see, we had trees that lined our yard as well, and see if we could clap. And what it would mean to be a tree so joyful. I mean, this is our tradition. Trees talk, trees clap, trees consult. We are part of a living tradition through the biblical text that speaks to this living moment. And so though my interaction was concrete at that time in my brain development, I think that the metaphor from my life like still holds. That the strongest and most meaningful interpretations of written scripture lead us back to the connection with the scripture of creation. And not in a romanticized way, but one that draws us closer to noticing how the body of Christ is also in the body of the world, to truly returning and remembering ourselves as part, not dominators of this earth. And these trees are part of this house of worship. We're like them, perhaps our roots here and our branches elsewhere, or some of you are transplanted trees and others here, saplings being nurtured in faith, blossoming in your career, bearing fruit in your season. And some of our eldest trees have been returned to the earth to nurture the roots, to nurture that mycelian network. And we're all in this ecological cycle together, truly remembering, doing this in remembrance of the One. So thanks for welcoming back to share about Carnival and this embodied experiment of topsy-turvy reign of God. As a hymn of response, I'll share one from the Carnival and invite you to sing along as you find the melody and to dance and to clap your hands to be the trees. And as the leaves on the deciduous trees begin to turn colors this month, may you find yourself immersed in moments of wonder, joy, peace, and remembering being that fungus among us. For the whole earth is full of the glory of God if we just pay attention. If we are moving as those clever collectivist ravens do, I trust we will be guided to and learn where to land. Thank you. I invite you to stand. Be that tree. Be your tree. Here we go.
Thank you.
The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. And my of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Please stand for the final hymn, number 427 in the blue hymnal. You shall go out with joy.
Freed from sin and toil, root us in again. Give us eyes to see you, bring your fire and wind. In ourselves and others, only you again. Thanks to all before us, yes to what will come. May we always pray, thy will be done. Amen.